I'm real privileged to be able to be up here and speak to you guys. I won't take too long of your time. I got a few thoughts that they've been bugging me for probably about 2 weeks now. I have, as you guys know, I teach a high school Bible class. My small group guys that I've had for, 5, 6 years now, they're seniors now. My little kids are finally growing up and moving on, and I've got to see a lot of changes over the over their life. Me and Trevor, the guy I was living with at the time, my teammate from UCA, me and him became these guys' small group leader when they were in 7th grade. I didn't come until the beginning of their 8th grade year, so I was actually apart from them a little bit. He's been a part of them for about a year longer than me. But I've got to watch them mature and grow, and I've got to watch many of them just completely deteriorate, which has been rather unfortunate. But something that's been, it's kind of a big deal in the U.S. today, and it's something that I've seen a lot in these high school kids that I've had my specific dealings with, is entitlement. Entitlement's kind of a funny thing in America today. The actual definition is the fact of having a right to something. I don't think that's really the correct definition anymore. The little third definition on Webster's Dictionary is the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. And I think that's probably the actual definition of entitlement in the context of 2015. Entitlements, it's a funny thing. It's something that is kind of natural to all people. We all feel a little bit entitled to certain things. Part of that may be our status. I'm a husband and a dad, so I'm entitled to certain things that I think based on how I feel like a dad's role should be or something like that. We all kind of fall into entitlement in different ways, but I'm kind of noticing that Christianity has kind of evolved into something that a lot of Christians are starting to get a little bit of entitlement themselves. And I use Christians loosely. There's 2 billion Christians on earth today, and 2 out of 7 doesn't seem like a... 2 billion seems like a pretty large number. So I do use Christians very loosely, but there is a little bit of entitlement that's creeping into our Christianity. And it's something that, over the last year, is something that I feel like is something that is starting to become a little more prevalent. Christianity is becoming a lot like our culture. It needs to be quick, and it needs to be on demand. Christianity is something that, I mean, it's from the very get-go, it's always been something that's been serving, you know. We had a big talk, I guess it was on last Wednesday at Rabbit Ridge. In our Wednesday night class, we talked a lot about the false teachers that pop up in 1 John and how John and Peter and these apostles are writing, trying to combat these false teachers. So people bending the Word of God or the Old Testament or prophecies or bending the will of God or the life of Jesus to their own will is something that's been there since the very beginning. We've seen, I mean... You can flip through the Old Testament, New Testament, you'll find plenty of times people making what's in this book what they want it to be. But it seems like it's something that maybe just be more prevalent because we can see it more now that we're a more connected society. But Christianity is slowly becoming a little bit more on demand. It's supposed to be something, that's why we got thousands of different denominations. That's why we have, if you don't like it, go make your own churches. We have this, it's like instead of trying to fix what's wrong with the congregation, Christians are allowed, they feel entitled to have a Christianity in their area that fits what they want. That's why we have churches split and another church pops up with a different name, with a different preacher, and with slightly different preaching. It's because Christians feel entitled to hear from the pulpit what they want to hear. And... Jesus was a very politically incorrect man, and he said what needed to be said. He said what God wanted him to say, and he upset a lot of the people at the time. There's a reason why Jesus was crucified. He ticked a lot of people off. Christianity is something that is either going to change lives for the better or change lives for the worse. Because, in fact, you're telling people you got one of two options. You're either going to heaven or you're not. And the other place isn't some neutral, halfway decent place. It's eternal punishment. So Christianity is either going to really excite people because they want to go to heaven, or you're going to really upset people because you're telling them they're going to go to hell. So we have this a very controversial thing. Jesus said it was going to divide families. Jesus said, I didn't come to make things happy and go lucky. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide families. I came to turn a mother against a daughter. I came to turn a son against a father. But we as Christians can sometimes get a little bit entitled and say, well, I don't want to talk about the device of Jesus. I don't want to talk about this man that split a planet and drew lines and said, you're either going to be on my side of the fence or you're not. And that was 2,000 years ago, and Christianity is still extremely divisive today, and it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this way or that way. It's supposed to be something. Your soul's either going to heaven or it's not. But there are Christians today, and there's been Christians for 2,000 years that have felt entitled to a more peaceful Christianity, a Christianity that caters to the individual, a Christianity that says if you don't like your church, you go two blocks down, you find another church. If there's not a church that you like, you go four blocks down and start your own church. Put a different name on the front. Bring in your own preacher that's going to tickle your ears. And that's just not what we find. There's a reason why I'm not going to name names from the pulpit. This guy, I've never met him, never going to meet him. A big famous evangelist. Millions of people listen to him every week. I've read this guy's stuff. I've listened to what he says. And he has never said anything of substance. This man tickles the ears of millions of people a week because he'll say Jesus loves you, everyone's going to heaven. And that's about as far as his sermons ever go. And it's one of those, and people flock to this guy. And this guy's a millionaire because he says something that millions of people want to hear. That it doesn't matter how you live your life, you're entitled to heaven. And now that's something that Jesus said we're not just entitled to. Now, again, I'm going off the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. That is what I believe the modern definition of an entitlement is. But the Bible tells us that we are not entitled to heaven. It is not something that we are deserving of. It's something that we are freely given if we choose to obey. It's something that we don't earn because we're special. We don't earn because we're great, or we don't earn because we attend this church or that church. It's something that God grants us because we decide to live like His children. We choose to make a lifestyle choice. Everyone can quote Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that God is perfect, and we've missed that mark. And a Christian understands that Jesus died to bring us all up to a certain mark, to give us all that hope for salvation. But unfortunately, it seems like a lot of churches just want to stop there with Jesus being a perfect sacrifice so we all get to go to heaven. And we understand that sometimes Christianity is a lot of work. Randy talked a lot about this morning about, he talked about what's on our wall. He talked about choosing to devote yourself fully to a lifestyle and not just Christianity, but a lifestyle, to put it physically up on your wall and say, this is what I will live for. He wanted us to be true Christians, I say, because it's easy to be a closet Christian. We're not entitled to be closet Christians. We're not called to be closet Christians. Jesus, whenever he begins his public ministry, he calls us out to be something special. He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are supposed to be a city on a hill, that we are supposed to be a light unto the world. Now, I asked my small group guys, I said, if you have a light bulb, you plug it into an outlet, you run your little charger to it, whatever it is, you turn it on, it shines, it lights up, it's a light, right? And they said, yeah. And I said, so you can take any of these lights around here that produce light. If you flip a switch and it comes on, it's always light, correct? And they said, yeah, it's always light. You can't make it something different. And I said, okay, so I have a lamp, turn it on, it lights up every single time. They said, yeah. I said, okay, so that's a light. And I said, if you ever cut the power source to it, so when you flip the switch, it doesn't come on, is it still a light? And they said, no. And I said, so even though it's still got a light bulb, even though it still looks like a lamp, if it doesn't produce a light, is it still a light? They said, no, it's a dead lamp. And I said, okay, will it ever produce light? And they said, no, it's all, you know, the cords are all messed up. It just, you can't keep flicking the switch and make it a light. And I said, okay. On the outside, you can appear to be a Christian all you want to. You can look like a Christian. You can show up on Sunday, on Wednesday, whatever. You can tell all your friends you're a Christian. But if you're not actually producing any light, you're just a hollow piece of junk that needs to be thrown out or replaced. And Jesus tells us that in John 15. He says, you're going to be known by your fruits. He said, I'm the vine dresser. If I go and I notice you're not producing any fruit, I'm going to cut you off and throw you in the fire. But if I notice you are producing fruit, however terrible that fruit might be, it may be feeble compared to someone else's, he says, I'm going to prune you, and I'm going to make you something better. That's what you do to plants. You cut them back. The next season, they grow back even more. And that's all Jesus wants. He told us we don't have to be the biggest tree in the orchard. We don't have to put out the best apples in the row. He says you just got to bear good fruit. He said you're going to be known by your fruit. And that's something we all have to do. We're not entitled to just a salvation for showing up to church. We're entitled to a salvation if we become a child of God. God says you will be an heir. He says we are supposed to be in heaven with Him. He says He wants us all there. And that's the great thing that we have about being a Christian. If we do the work, if we put in the time, if we truly love God and not pay Him lip service, then we will get our special treatment. And it may not be here. That's sometimes the unfortunate thing about being a Christian, is whenever you're struggling, it's hard to pay bills, work stinks, and you look at the next guy who's as sinful as could be, and he's as successful as can be. That's sometimes the hard thing about being a Christian, that you know there's supposed to be something better, you know heaven's going to be great, but you're wishing some of it would kind of get kicked back to this world. But see, Jesus doesn't tell us that we're going to have the easiest life every once in a while. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. So the letter reads, the one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked, and He meaning Jesus. Now that, verse 5 is something truly special. I don't consider myself a very special person. I'm 5'6", and that's very unfortunate. I wish I could have been taller. I'm the only guy on either side of my family not tall. I wasn't a very special athlete. I'm not particularly smart. I'm just an average guy. But here in verse 5, John says, whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. That's special. I'm not special. I am Hawkins Hudson. I am not entitled to anything just by being Hawkins Hudson, except I'm entitled to be short. I'm never going to change that. But by being Hawkins Hudson, a child of God, the creator of this universe, if I am truly a child of God, and Jesus says in John 14 that His sheep know His voice and follow His commands. Here in John, 1 John, it tells us that little old me, if I am a child of God, then now I'm entitled to something special. If I follow His word, the love of God, the great love of God that crafted this great plan and is going to hopefully bring us here all into heaven to live with Him for an eternity. The creator of this universe, His love can be perfected in me. That's special. That is special treatment. That's something that I, Hawkins Hudson, don't deserve. Because I'm not a special guy. I'm not the best father. I'm not the best husband. I'm not the best at anything. I'm not special. I'm just a regular guy. But God says, follow me and I will make you something extraordinary. I will perfect my love inside you. That's incredible. And that's special. That is an entitlement that we have to work toward. But whenever we truly are a true child of God, we're entitled to all kinds of great things. Now, we have to understand that sometimes, like I said earlier, that this life isn't easy. This life can sometimes be rough. Jesus put that out there as quickly as he could. When in the Sermon on the Mount again, if we flip over to Matthew. Now, this is the part that we're currently working through the Sermon on the Mount in my with my seniors. And it's kind of an eye-opening experience for them. The sad thing is, now I can't say for all of them, because I got a handful of them that are fantastic. I've seen them mature since they were in eighth grade. They're ready to be Christian leaders. But there are others that the Sermon on the Mount, something that they should have heard because they've all been going to church since they were, you know, my daughter's age. And they still don't get it. We talk about some of the things Jesus says in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, and they're just completely blown away. And but we look at what Jesus says right here at the beginning of his public ministry. He lays it out for people that would be his followers real easy and says, you're not entitled to anything easy with me. These are people that are looking at him because they think he's some great prophet. He's something really special. He hasn't quite started off on his whirlwind tour, taking on the Pharisees and Sadducees and changing the world yet. He's getting things warmed up, and he puts it out there real plain and easy right from the beginning. He says, don't think this is going to be a cakewalk. Right there at the beginning of Matthew 7, he goes ahead and says that you have to strive. You have to enter by a narrow gate, which is narrow and difficult. He said, because broad and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. He said, few is going to find the narrow gate. He's speaking to a large crowd, and he's going to say, there are a few of you that are going to go in by this narrow gate. He said, it's going to take work. We can count how often that Jesus says, take up your cross. You look over at Matthew 10. This is one of the three times he says it. Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That takes work. That takes effort. That does not sound like an easy, on-demand religion. I love my daughter. She's fantastic. I have to love my Savior even more, and that takes work. That takes effort. That's something I forget every once in a while. I love my wife to death. I have to love my Savior more, and that takes work. That takes effort. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easier to put the worldly needs of my family here and now above the spiritual needs of my family, which is going to tide us over for an eternity. It takes work sometimes to truly love God more than you love your family here. And Jesus continued on in verse 38 and said, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So that's something special. A cross is never supposed to be something light and easy. A cross was always meant to be difficult, punishment, pain. It's work. Jesus goes on to say in the next chapter over that he wants you to take up his yoke. That's work. And that's what we're supposed to look forward to when we're Christians. It has to be work. I keep saying that we can't show up to church and grab onto the preacher and ride his coattails into heaven. We can't attend church and listen to every sermon, and at the end of it, whenever we're at Judgment Day, stand before God and say, well, I'm here on account of Randy Frazier. He's supposed to take me into heaven. Or my elders are supposed to take me into heaven. They said I'm fine. Or, well, my elders got in. Can I go with them? I'm part of their church. We have to give an account of ourselves. And that's where we have to actually work. Sometimes we may be entitled to persecution and judgment. And we as Christians, we live in America. We're not going to be drugged through the streets. We're not going to be standing before a government court put on trial for being Christian. and sentenced to be hung or something. This is not the age of the Roman Empire where they killed Christians. Okay, we don't have a Nero in charge of the United States who's pulling Christians out and killing them in the streets. What we can have is we've seen our rights taken away. We've seen Christians get spat on. We've seen Christians called this, that, or the other. We may have personally been called this, that, or the other. I've lost a few friends here and there for that. I can't call that persecution so much as whatever I see is going on overseas. But the fact is that we as Christians sometimes have to put ourselves in a very uncomfortable situation. We as Christians sometimes may have to quit a job that's been very good to us because that job forces us to choose between our integrity and what's right. I had to quit a job earlier this year, actually. It's kind of a scary thing to quit a job whenever you don't really have any prospects for making money and you have a wife and a six-month-old child. But I had to quit a job because I had a manager that wanted me to choose between my integrity as a Christian and getting a paycheck. Well, I've never seen a Christian starve, and I will take my chances, and I've actually found other job, and it's fine. But we have to choose things like that. And here in America, we don't have to choose between life or death. But we may have to choose between a little bit of our integrity, which if we're a child of God should mean everything to us, and a little bit of worldly uncomfortability. That's a word. Uncomfortability. It's not a word. It's a word now because I use it. So the fact is, Jesus let us know this from the get-go. Me as a historian, I look at the years Jesus had on this earth, and I am thoroughly aggravated that I don't have more information. Jesus spent a lot more time with his apostles, said a lot more things than what I get in red writing in this book. And I'm aggravated I don't have more of what Jesus said. But I can be comforted by what he actually did say. And Jesus said from the get-go that, you know, things might be a little bit difficult. Now, John is one of my all-time favorite books in the Bible, and I truly believe that anytime you're down, you need to read John 14 and read all the promises Jesus made to you. But this is Jesus in John 15 that's now kind of shifted to a more, I don't want to say pessimistic, but probably a little more realistic tone. In John 14, Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go build mansions for you. I'm going to take care of you. But then in John 15, he starts out with, if you don't bear good fruit, I'm going to cut you off. Things are going to be difficult. And he gets down here to verse 18, and Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Yeah, we got told from the get-go that sometimes things are going to be a little rough. Christians aren't the most popular people in the world anymore. Christians aren't the most popular people in this country anymore. We're hateful. We're bigots. You know, there are some Christians that will, in some people's eyes, or in many people's eyes, get us all labeled. There are certain people that will take a look in their own personal life at one or two Christians and label every Christian they meet for the rest of their life. There are certain groups that will always hate Christians. There are certain people that you can't reason with, but in our lives, we're always going to run into those people. Here in America, we're actually going to find people that hate our guts. We're going to find people that say, okay, you're a Christian, cool. We're going to have plenty of people that have preconceived notions about us, about what we are, what we believe. We're always going to have that. And Jesus says if we run into people that hate our guts, just because of the sign on our door, without even talking to us, or people that say, oh, you're a Christian, well, you're any number of preconceived notions. Jesus said it's okay because they hated me first. They hated him enough about what he said that they killed him for it. There are Christians all over this world dying for what they believe. And it's one of those, Jesus didn't promise us that our life would be sunshine and rainbows. He promised us the next life would be worth whatever we had to go through in this life. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you. And maybe that's something that we need to take a good hard look at in our life. Because if the world truly does love us, maybe it's because we're not really shining like we're supposed to. Maybe if we haven't had any kind of issue with anyone around us, maybe it's because we're not really putting out the right light. Maybe we're a lamp like this that isn't giving off any light at the moment versus a lamp like that We're just trying to brighten up the room. Maybe we don't have any conflict around us because we have good people around us, or we've made good connections, or we're being appropriate Christians. I don't know. And that's something that you have to take home from my sermon for yourself. I can't tell you how you're living your life. I can't tell you what kind of connections you're making in your life. I can't tell you what kind of impacts you're making. But what I can say is that I've actually noticed a disturbing trend where Christians seem to think that just because they go to church, they're going to heaven. That they are entitled to heaven because they call themselves a Christian, even though they live Monday through Saturday in a very worldly manner. It's something that I've been trying to beat into a few of my kids' heads for 6 years now, that just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you're entitled to heaven. Jesus said, there are going to be many on that day that cry out, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, you practice iniquity. What's our light really shining? So are we going to be a Christian in word or deed? Are we going to be a Christian simply in word? Are we going to be a Christian that says, this is how I'm supposed to act, this is how my Savior wants me to be, and this is how I'm actually going to act? Or are we going to be a Christian that is just, hi, I go to church at Northside Church of Christ, God bless you, and that's it? Everyone's different. We all have different situations. So our opportunities are all different. But the fact of the matter is, this world is a dying world. It's a depressing world. It's a sad world. The news is depressing, and we need to do something about it in our own individual way. And we need to do something about it as a congregation. So hopefully as we go throughout this week, we all look at some ways in our life to actually shine as a light, to be a city on a hill. The city on the hill, the one above everything else, everyone that goes by judges that city as they see it. If we are living our life, everyone we encounter on a regular basis is making certain judgments on us, whether they mean to or not. We all form preconceived notions based on what we see, hear, and understand about certain people. We all look at people around us on a regular basis and say, this person is this, that, or the other based on what I've observed. What kind of message are we putting out? Or are we being a lazy, entitled Christian? It's easy to do sometimes. It's easy for me to do sometimes. It's easy to be a Christian in the United States of America today. And it's easy for me to sometimes slide into a complacency trap and not put out the maximum amount of effort I should be for a God who died for me so that I can be with Him. So that's what I want us all to think about this week. Randy said, you know, gave us a great example of a man that actually wrote it on his wall. We need to find a way to write our Lord and Savior onto our lives, where there is no mistake that we are a Christian in word and deed who truly loves God and is truly serving Him as best we can. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. You may not outright sin and look bad, but you're going to miss an opportunity. Someone is going to need our help, and we're going to miss it. But that's the part of maturing and growing and becoming better. So what we can do in our own personal lives is bring a little bit of heaven to someone here on earth. These are just words on a page unless they are acted out in the lives of Christians. These are just words on a page unless we actually bring them to life for somebody. I want us all to try to change somebody's life, change somebody's mindset, change someone's preconceived notions about what it is to be a Christian this week. We don't have to go and make an example this week to say, I'm going to go out and baptize 5 people this week. But if we go out and change 5 people's minds in the slightest bit about what we are, that maybe we are real Christians, that there is something different about us, there is a hope we have that is special, and we've actually done something really big. There's a lot of people in this room. And there's a lot of people in Conway, Greenbrier, Clinton, Valonia, Cabot, wherever, that need our help. So this week, that's something I hope each and every one of us can do. And not just where we're comfortable. We need to actually get a little uncomfortable sometimes. We all need to do jobs every once in a while that no one else wants to do. To work on the person that everyone else has already given up on. to try to change that person's life because everyone else has already written them off. Maybe they need a little bit more persistence. Maybe they need another kind word. Again, I don't go home with you. I don't know what's going on in your individual life. But I want us all this week to be Christians of action, to not just be Christians in word, to not just say, well, I go to Northside, and let that be the end of our Christianity. I want us to take our God home with us and to wear Him on our sleeve, to wear Him on our shirt, to write Him on our walls, to put Jesus into the lives of the people we're around us. That's how we can make individual differences that can change this congregation, change this city, and change the souls of people we encounter. That's the real power that God gives us. And we are entitled to that power as true followers of God. The fact of the matter is, if we're not actual followers of God, we're not entitled to anything. Jesus doesn't promise special traits to those that almost follow Him. He doesn't promise a spot in heaven for those that almost decide to become a child of His. He promises a spot in heaven for those that earnestly seek after Him. And getting that started is sometimes the hardest part. Whenever I actually had to admit that I'd been living my 15 years in sin and that I needed to come forward and accept Jesus, that was difficult. I had to call my grandfather and say, hey, I'm not going to heaven if I died right now. And that's harsh. I had a lot of people looking at me like I was going to be a good Christian one day, and I had to call them and say, hey, I'm not going to heaven if I die. And that's hard to say. But it sure feels a lot better once you get that taken care of. So folks, you guys know this is a great congregation here. You know that everyone sitting next to you is willing to help you in any certain way. And I encourage anybody that hasn't yet made that proclamation, that hasn't yet said, I need God in my life, and truly put it out there and made that commitment, take care of that before you go home today. Because it's sure a dark trip if you don't. We want to make sure you guys are taken care of. So if anyone does have a need, just let it be known as we stand and sing a song of invitation.